You're on 94.3 The Bridge. Radio that's worth listening to. This is Once For All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Galatians, Paul writes, what was it that made them so foolish? What was it that they bought into that was something other than what Paul had delivered to them? Today we're continuing an ongoing series about Galatians and studying the entire book, really, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Once For All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline. I'm the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and it's great to have you with us today. If you want to join in our conversation, you can give us a call, 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, get them right here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. My guest for this hour is Pastor Alex Lang. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon, and he joins us on the phone. Pastor Lang, welcome back to Once For All.
Thanks for having me.
Well, last week you set it up quite nicely about the context and where we are and why Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. And he starts out in our discussion for today saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You set this up last week, but tell us, what is this different gospel that the churches of Galatia have bought into?
Well, as he continues to say in verse 7, it's no gospel at all. So there are these Jewish Christian missionaries who come in to the churches of Galatia after Paul leaves. And, you know, they consider themselves Christians. I mean, they acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And they would, you know, identify as being members of the church. They've probably, you know, been baptized and so forth. But they, you know, having been raised Jewish, and having read the Old Testament, their impression is that they are still, even as Christians, under the covenant made on at Sinai, that Jesus's appearance is really just kind of the next step in that covenant, and that God gave his people in that covenant 613 commandments, gave the Mosaic Law as part of it. And so if you want to be a member of God's people, you need to follow this Mosaic Law, and this means you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep all the other commandments found in the Old Testament. And not only do you have to, you know, keep these commandments to be a member of God's people, but they believe that the law was actually aided you. Well, it was a major step in aiding you with your sin. That in a sense, this brings God's blessing. This is the path one must take in order to receive eternal life. And so, and really what this is that it's, yes, of course, the gospel is you're saved by grace, but grace is not alone. It's you have to, there's also human effort involved, human effort trying to keep these commandments given by God. And so these Gentile Christians in Galatia are being asked by these rivals of Paul, being asked to adopt the Mosaic Law. And the big thing on the table right now is you guys need to get circumcised. That was kind of the big step, the biggest step of keeping the Mosaic Law, was considered one of the hardest parts of the Mosaic Law in the ancient world. Obviously, there's a lot of pain involved, but we also need to understand that there was a lot of humiliation as well. The Greco-Romans didn't think highly of circumcision, and so the Galatians are right now trying to decide, do we want to get circumcised and try to keep the Mosaic Law or not? And it seems at this time that they are seriously considering it, and some may have even already gone through with it. So,
I suppose we can make parallels to this in a second, but I'm wondering if are there any contemporaries who hold the exact same position that you just described, and that is a belief in the Messiah, but a requirement to continue in the laws of the Old Testament. Are there those who still teach that today?
Well, I'm just thinking out kind of on the spot here. I know that there are those groups like the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, who would say that basically they would argue that if it's in the Bible, you have to do it. And so they would say that no, nothing in the Old Testament really has passed away. And so they would say, for example, the Bible says you have to worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath. So, you have to worship on the seventh day on Saturday and not Sunday. There are groups. I don't know, if there are groups necessarily that hold to everything. These rivals in Galatians, everything that they held. But certainly there's a lot of confusion today, I think, in Christianity as to how do we understand the Old Testament in light of the New? How do we kind of put the two together? And I think there are some who definitely they assume that these Old Testament laws, you're as a Christian, you're required to keep them. And there are of course many Christians who believe that human works, human effort, human achievement, human reason, these things play some role in making you a Christian and in saving you. And that, that notion certainly is very widespread, very popular, even in Christ's church today.
Now, it's amazing that when Paul hears of this, that obviously this is being taught amongst the churches, but that the churches have started to buy into this, that he refers to that as a desertion from God. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, he's using rather, it's pretty clear here that he's very emotional. So one thing is that, after normally in every letter, when Paul, after he says grace and peace to you, he then has a large section of thanksgiving where he gives thanks to God for their faith and their life and their love and so forth. So not except in Galatians. This Galatians is the only exception. There is no thanksgiving. Instead, he goes, says, I am shocked that you are deserting God and turning to a different gospel, and it's no gospel at all. It's pretty clear that he's very emotional when he's writing this. He's very disappointed in them. It's anger that's born out of fear. From his perspective, he believes that the Galatians are deserting Jesus. They're deserting God. They're turning their back on God and his grace, and they're by embracing a different gospel, in a sense, they're embracing, for Paul, a different religion, a different way of salvation, completely different God. This is, in a sense, it's like Paul says, this God that you worship doesn't sound like the God I know, because my God is a God of unconditional grace. And I think, we'll see here that, he's afraid that they're deserting God and therefore they're going to be cursed and condemned by God, that they're going to lose eternal life because of this. And of course, this anger and this disappointment comes from a place of love. You know, he doesn't want that to happen to the Galatians. He cares deeply about them. He considers them his own children. You know, he's the one who came and preached to them the gospel at first and helped establish their congregations. And he doesn't want to see them lose their faith. And that's what he's afraid is happening right now, is they're losing their faith in Jesus.
This is in stark contrast, isn't it, to what we'd hear today. I mean, today I think we would hear, well, you know, you have your version of Christianity, I have my version of Christianity, and, you know, we're all, we're maybe a little misguided, or some people might be a little bit different, but as long as we still believe in the core doctrines, then we're A-OK. But this is not anything what Paul seems to be putting forward at all.
Yeah, you know, truth really matters to Paul. The truth really does matter to him, and it mattered to Jesus, too. You know, and Jesus said, you know, to his disciples that we should teach everything that he commanded, teach all nations, teach the nations everything that Jesus has taught us. And he tells us to beware of false prophets and so forth. So, yeah, I mean, false teaching is a big deal. False teaching comes ultimately from the world and the devil and our own sinful nature. And it's the truth of the gospel that ultimately helps brings us true knowledge of God and brings us salvation. And for Paul, all of God's word basically has to do with how God saves sinners. And so, yeah, you know, for him, all truth matters. And so, yeah, at no point do you see Paul kind of shrug his shoulders and say, well, I guess this is just a difference of opinion, or, you know, we'll agree to disagree. No, he's always vehemently, you know, condemning these, you know, different opinions amongst the early Christians as being from the devil, and urging his readers to adopt his way, his view of things. For him, this is always a matter kind of life and death. The word of the Lord brings life. Well, and what does that mean? That means then that the word of man brings death, brings uncertainty, brings sin, and so forth. And yeah, you're right. This is completely contradicts kind of our entire American way of viewing things. We tend to think that there are many ways to God, many ways to understand the truth, many ways to be saved, and so forth. And Paul says, no, there's only one. One truth, one religion, one Lord, one way to be saved. And this is the scandal of particularity, that, you know, it's so particular. And it does scandalize us. It does insult us. It was that way in Paul's day to a certain degree, too, I think. You know, you got to remember that the Romans were very tolerant. They basically said, you know, oh, you have your own God. That's fine. They'll just add him on to the pantheon that we already have. You know, they were perfectly okay with that. And so there were a lot of Greeks and Romans in Paul's day who would have been scandalized and offended by Paul's message as well.
He continues in verse 7, making really the point that you just made just now. Not that there is another one, that is, not to say there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Any more to say on that?
No, I think we, you know, really covered it. You know, it's he has no patience for these false teachers. He's, you know, and notice he's for how he's portraying them as being these ones who are confusing the Galatians and perverting the truth. You know, I mean, for him at this point, he's basically saying, you know, they're denying the gospel, and therefore they're not brothers and sisters in Christ; they're enemies at this point. You know, as I said, this is very emotional language from Paul. Very packed. He's saying a lot, and he's saying it with a lot of passion. So,
well, when we get back from this break, we'll see what happens. What are we to understand? What are we to take as? What if another, even maybe an angel, were to deliver a message that was different than what Paul and the apostles gave them? What then? That's right after this. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. The White House says President Trump has signed a bill reopening the government, ending a 69-hour display of partisan dysfunction after Democrats reluctantly voted to temporarily pay for resumed operations. The shutdown took effect Saturday on the one-year anniversary of the president's inauguration, but the White House maintains that Mr. Trump came out the winner in the GOP's standoff with Democrats. The White House argues Democrats caved after Mr. Trump refused to negotiate with them on immigration policy until the government reopened. Democrats have been holding out for a firmer commitment to provide protections for some 700,000 younger immigrants brought illegally to the U.S. as children. On Wall Street, the Dow by 143 points to 26,214. The NASDAQ rose 70. The S&P advanced 23. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Kristen Pizacek is a feminist who opposes anyone telling a woman what to do with her body and feels having a child is a very personal choice. Even so, she criticized HGTV stars Chip and Joanna Gaines for having a fifth child because Kristen believes our survival depends upon fewer children and that we'll have to evacuate the earth in 100 years due to environmental ruin. Normally, feminists oppose shaming anyone, but Kristen makes an exception, saying shame is a powerful tool for changing behavior, calling a fifth baby irresponsible. Even though the U.S. is below replacement level and China's desperately concerned about its shrinking population, we can't afford to ignore this ignorant, dictatorial thinking. We must stand for the truth.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
For today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther says we become Christians not by doing, but by hearing. He says, it seems to be exceedingly inadequate to say that the Holy Spirit is granted solely through hearing with faith, and that nothing at all is demanded of us, but that we refrain from all our works and just listen to the gospel. But we must learn by all means that forgiveness of sins, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are granted, and granted freely, only when we hear with faith. Even our huge sins and demerits do not stand in the way. We must not consider how great the thing is that is being given and how unworthy we are. Otherwise, the greatness both of the thing and of our unworthiness will frighten us away. But we must bear in mind that it pleases God to grant this inexpressible gift to us freely, to us who are unworthy. That's Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're on the line with Pastor Alex Lang, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon, and we are taking a look today at Galatians chapter 1. Let's pick up where we left off with verse 8. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, what's fascinating about this passage, Alex, is that he has set up a objective standard of what the gospel is, and that even if he says we, that is the apostle, were to come back with a different gospel or even an angel from heaven, then we shouldn't let it sway us. What do you think about verse 8?
Yeah, he's kind of setting up a hypothetical scenario, and probably a hypothetical scenario that's based on what the rivals at Galatia are saying. The rivals at Galatia probably are claiming, they probably, you know, came from Jerusalem. They claim that, you know, you can trust us because we were trained by the apostles themselves, by Cephas and James and the rest of them. And they're the ones who authorized us to come out to you. And so we have the apostles standing behind us. And also, by the way, you know, you can trust the law and the revelation that was brought to the Israelites on Mount Sinai because it was delivered. God delivered it to them through angels. There's a long Jewish tradition that says that Moses received the stone tablets and the revelation from God, received not directly from God, but through angel intercessors, mediators. And so, you know, probably, this is probably what, you know, kind of, you know, if the Galatians are asking the Jewish Christian missionaries, you know, what authority do you have? You know, they're probably saying, you know, saying that, you know, we have the testimony of the angels on Sinai, and we have the apostles who sent us. And as we're going to see, Paul, you know, refuses to believe that the apostles back in Jerusalem are teaching this different gospel. He doesn't really believe that, but he's kind of, you know, saying, you know, hypothetically speaking, well, let's say everything you say is true, you know, that the apostles are giving this gospel and the angels from heaven gave this gospel. You know, it doesn't matter. My gospel comes from Jesus himself, and nothing trumps the words of Jesus. And, you know, very strong words here. He's saying that, you know, if anyone preaches to you a different gospel, he is condemned by God. He's cursed by God. And so, you know, yeah, for Paul, you know, there is no greater authority than Jesus. And Jesus has given us a single gospel, and anything that contradicts it is condemned. It doesn't matter where that other gospel comes from.
Continuing verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know, one thing that's striking to me here in these two verses is, of course, the New Testament is being written as these events unfold, but Paul eventually points to something, again, that is objective, that the gospel, the message of Christ that was first delivered by the apostles is the one that is to be held to. And that is the gospel that is recorded for us in the documents of the New Testament, so that now we turn to the scriptures to be that objective standard.
Mm-hmm.
Would you talk about that?
Yeah, absolutely. In the creed, the Nicene Creed, it talks about there being an apostolic church, and the apostolic church is the church that is founded on the apostles. That was the Jesus, when he began the church, he started with 12 men, and the apostles, they're the beginning of that church. When we talk about the apostolic church, we're also talking about that church that continues the ministry of the apostles by preaching the very same gospel they preached. And so, you know, the church that preaches Paul's gospel is the apostolic church. And so, I always tell people, you know, we are the apostolic church, you know, because we preach the same gospel the apostles preached. And we would say any church that doesn't preach that gospel is not the apostolic church. There may be Christians contained in that church who through weakness and ignorance are in this heterodox church and are there because they, you know, the word of God is being preached, you know, in some imperfect form. The apostolic church is that church that preaches the message of the apostles, and it's that the gospel that was delivered to them by Jesus.
You mentioned that there's this oral tradition of the angels delivering the commandments to Moses. However, I can't help but think about those religions who have claimed to have been started by a revelation given through an angel, and so that this revelation is sort of a game changer in what who God is and what he does. Should these two verses alone been enough to warn those against such teachings?
Yeah, you would think so. I mean, this is kind of a great, if you're looking for a great, I guess, quick verse to quote to your Mormon or Muslim friends, this is as good as any, you know, this idea that, you know, God's going to keep sending revelations through angels until the perfect one comes. Yeah, you know, for us, Jesus is the final and ultimate revelation from God. And so we're not open to a more perfect revelation from God. No, Jesus is it. He is the fulfillment. He is the final and ultimate word of God, the final revelation of God. And so, these religions and cults that talk about, the angel Moroni or Gabriel who came to our prophet. Yeah, we should dismiss it as not true because they're claiming to have a revelation from God that's greater than Jesus.
And then verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." What is Paul talking about in this verse?
Yeah, it's difficult to say with any certainty. It's possible he has in mind. There were lots of philosophers and rhetoricians throughout the ancient Greco-Roman world who would use rhetoric and to impress their audience, and they would flatter their audience and so forth to gain a following. It's possible that he's kind of saying that he's not like them. It's also possible that he's defending himself against something that the rivals in Galatia are saying about him. So this is where we're trying to read behind the lines here. And it's possible that the rivals in Galatia are saying something like, Paul is a good, a good, preacher who he brings the gospel to people who've never heard it before, but he kind of, changes the message based on the audience, So if he's talking to Jews, he preaches circumcision, but if he talks to Gentiles, he doesn't mention circumcision. He leaves it out because it might offend you. And then he, Paul, he kind of changes his message to please his audience, to win a hearing. And so that's, saying, well, this is why, Paul didn't tell you the whole story. He didn't tell you everything about the gospel. He just kind of gave you the beginning stuff, And Paul, kind of is saying here, could be saying, well, no, that's not true. I am not a people pleaser. I am not changing my message to please men and to gain a hearing. The only person I'm interested in serving is Jesus. And Jesus gave me the gospel to preach, and I'm going to preach that whole gospel and its truth and purity, and I'm not going to change it.
It's an interesting way how he says it. He says, if I were trying to please men, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Those two things are mutually exclusive. Is that true?
But yeah, it's one of those things. Now, obviously, there's a sense in which we're supposed to love our neighbor, and we do care about people, obviously. But yeah, you can only have one master. You can only have one Lord who you serve with all your heart. And Jesus says this about money, for example. You can only serve God or money. It's an either or. For Paul, he says, if I'm trying to seek my trying to pursue meaning through through gaining a following, through the crowd, through the popular vote, so to speak, if I'm trying to gain, happiness and security that way, well, then, really, the people are my God and my Lord, and Jesus is not. Who calls the shots? It has to be Jesus, and he's the one who dictates, what I preach and who I preach it to and so forth. Ultimately, I serve him, and he's the one who dictates what I say. It's not the crowd. Obviously Paul's not saying he's not saying I don't care about people. He's just simply saying that Jesus is Lord, and the people and popular opinion is not. Actually, I think there might be, something we can learn here as American Christians. Who should be governing the church? There's lots of ways you can, kind of set up church government, but ultimately the head and Lord of the church has to always be Jesus. It's Jesus who ultimately decides what the church, must be like and do. And so ultimately the church must be guided by the word of God, and not even by popular vote. Now, there are times, of course, when Jesus is silent on an issue, when it's kind of a what we call adiaphora. It's not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. I guess popular vote is a good way of doing it. But ultimately, it's not the democracy is not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And so it's the church is not run by democracy. It's governed by Jesus.
For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the significance of Paul making this point?
Yeah, I would highly, recommend that those listeners, maybe mark these two verses as being important. We've moved out of the introduction of this letter, and we're moving into the body, and this is the first major section. It's often called the biological section of the letter. It's where he's going to talk about his ministry, about, how he was converted and where he went to preach and so forth, and what happened when he met with the apostles. And here is kind of his thesis statement, where he's stating the whole reason why he's going to be talking about his ministry. He's trying to prove that he received the gospel from Jesus and only Jesus. The gospel was not given to him by human beings or by congregations. It was not given to him by the apostles. It was given by Jesus. And so this is, if I was to, kind of tie, give a subheading to this section, I would say maybe the reliability of Paul's gospel, or the truthfulness of Paul's gospel. For Paul, he's trying to show the Galatians, look, you need to accept my gospel as being true and reliable and hold fast to it because it comes from Jesus himself. This is not man's opinion or something. This is from the Lord. And it's because Jesus is the source of this gospel, that's why you can be so certain it's true. And so that's what all these stories he's going to tell now are going to, kind of illustrate for us. Where did Paul get his gospel? Again and again, he's going to say, I didn't receive it from the apostles. I didn't receive it from the churches in Judea and so forth. He's going to show, my gospel comes from Jesus.
Well, let's take the next few verses as a group, starting with verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Talk about this little quick biography that he gives us.
Well, it's rather great how he starts, isn't it? These rivals are preaching circumcision in the law, and guess what? That's exactly what Paul used to preach before he was a Christian. So he kind of starts off saying, hey, I used to be like these rivals. I was one of the best Jews you'd ever meet, in the sense that I was very passionate about circumcision and the law and the traditions of my ancestors, so passionate that I was willing to persecute the church because the church was, I thought, was blaspheming against God and the scriptures and the law and so forth. And so I saw it as a threat, and I was ready to use any means necessary to defend the law from these Christians. So, he starts off being this, advocate for the law. But then everything changes. Someone changes him, namely Jesus. Jesus appears to him, reveals himself to Paul, and Paul receives this gospel from Jesus. And so he very shortly and briefly talks about his conversion, which if you want to learn more about that, you can turn to the book of Acts. Three times in the book of Acts, Paul, we hear about Paul's conversion. I mean, he recounts the story several times. And so if you want more detail, you can go there. But his point here is quite simple that, hey, where did I receive this gospel? From Jesus. And this gospel completely changed me. And notice how he ends this section. He says, I didn't consult with any man. I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I wasn't taught this by the apostles. You rivals, you say you were taught the gospel by the apostles. I was not taught by the apostles. I received this gospel from Jesus. And then he says, I didn't receive it from the apostles, I went immediately into Arabia and then to Damascus. Actually, you know, I think, what is he doing there? I think he's doing what he was called to do. He went to Arabia and Damascus to preach the gospel. Jesus authorized him to preach the gospel, gave him the gospel, and he didn't need anyone else to teach him. He goes to Arabia and begins preaching it. He starts doing his apostolic work. And it's rather ironic because Arabia is where Mount Sinai is. Hmm. And so this is the land where the law was given. And so this Jew who used to advocate for the obedience to the law now goes to Arabia, the land of the law, to preach a law-free gospel. It's really quite ironic and funny in some ways.
Is this why Paul is considered an apostle? Because, I mean, typically we say that the apostles must have been, you know, eyewitnesses to the things of Christ. And I don't know, I suppose Paul could have been an eyewitness to the events in the life of Christ. But he wasn't one of his disciples. He wasn't one of the followers. And so it's because of this, isn't it, that we call Paul an apostle, because he received this gospel directly from Christ. It wasn't one that he had received it from human tradition.
Right. Yeah. For the apostleship, the word apostle can be used to describe any messenger or missionary. Sometimes it's used that way to describe, you know, a messenger sent by a congregation, for example. An apostle is somebody who's sent. That's what the word means. But the, you know, capital A apostle, there's two major things with that. You know, first, an apostle is a witness to the resurrection. This is a major theme through Acts, that they're testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, Paul did see the resurrected Jesus. He saw his risen Lord. And so he can be a witness. You know, he can testify, I saw the risen Christ. Christ really has been raised from the dead. So that, you know, he does, there is that. He didn't see necessarily the whole life of Christ from beginning to end, but he did see that he's raised from the dead. He did see that. Then, of course, the major thing, you know, why, you know, an apostle is somebody who's sent out by God, sent out to do what? To preach the gospel. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And so, you know, that right there makes him an apostle. He's been sent out by Jesus. So, yeah, this is why we would call Paul an apostle, and not just, you know, lowercase apostle, but actual capital A apostle. In other words, he's equal to Peter, James, John, and the rest of the 12 who were with Jesus.
All right, excellent. We'll be right back. More about Galatians after this break. Now's a great time to call. If you have any comments or questions, 1-844-51-FAITH.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. One person is dead, others wounded in a shooting this morning at a high school in southwestern Kentucky. In a tweet from Governor Matt Bevin, he says it happened at Marshall County High School. That's located in Benton, Kentucky, and Benton is about 120 miles northwest of Nashville. In his tweet, the governor says a shooting suspect is in custody. No other details immediately available, except that now authorities say the situation is under control. President Trump is applauding the end of the partial government shutdown. Now he says he's looking ahead to a bipartisan immigration and security package. The Trump administration imposing new tariffs on imported solar panels and washing machines in a bid to help U.S. manufacturers. More details at SRNNews.com.
This is Sacred Meditations. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of His salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of His marvelous works, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. you for making sacred meditations part of your day. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org.
With us here in sports, I'm Patrick Foss. After a midseason slide, the Milwaukee Bucks have fired head coach Jason Kidd, Bucks general manager John Horst.
For us, at the end of the day, we have goals and expectations for this team, and we truly believe that making a change now gives us the best chance to have success, not only this season, but going forward.
The Bucks were 23-22 in eighth place in the NBA's Eastern Conference. Joe Prunty, named the Bucks interim head coach, led them to a 109-105 win over Phoenix last night. DeMarcus Cousins had 44 points, 24 rebounds, and 10 assists in New Orleans' double overtime 132-128 win over Chicago. He became the first NBA player since Hall of Famer Kareem Abdul-Jabbar in 1972 to have as many as 40 points, 20 rebounds, and 10 assists in a game. Kemba Walker delivered 26 points as Charlotte beat Sacramento 112-107. Dallas down Washington 98-75 as the Mavericks held Wizards guards Bradley Beal and John Wall to 28% shooting. This is Esser in Sports.
You are listening to Once for All, and we are talking with Pastor Alex Lang. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon, and we're talking about Galatians chapter 1, and before the break, making the point that St. Paul does not bring his teaching to the churches of Galatia as a handy-down from the apostles, but is actually one who is given this gospel directly from Christ himself. He continues to make that point in verses 18 and following of chapter 1. He says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me." Those are the last verses of chapter 1. He continues his point that he received this directly from Christ. But why does he go to such extent to say that I didn't have any contact with anyone except for these few exceptions?
Well, you know, he's comparing himself to the rivals. The rivals they base their authority on the apostles in Jerusalem. They're saying, look, you know, we came from Jerusalem. We were sent here by the apostles. They're the ones who taught us, you know. And, you know, and so they're, you know, kind of saying, you know, that's where we got all of this is from the apostles. And so, you know, he's kind of comparing, you know, in a sense, he's kind of saying, these people claim to have received all this from the apostles, but I am an apostle, guys. So, you know, who should you listen to? You know, should you listen to these guys who claim to have received this from the apostles, or should you listen to an apostle himself who heard it directly from Jesus? You know, in other words, Paul, you know, they can be certain that the gospel that Paul preaches is the true gospel. The same cannot be said about these Jewish Christian missionaries that they're listening to.
It seems, in verse 18, he says that it was after 3 years that I went to Jerusalem. If we think about it, that's a significant amount of time in the grand scheme of things, of the time in which Paul is teaching the gospel after his conversion. It isn't until after 3 years that he goes up to Jerusalem and he visits with Cephas. Anything of significance there?
Well, you know, I should probably mention there's two references to time here, in Galatians. This is the first one, and then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. As you can imagine, this is one of the things people use to try to date Galatians. I didn't mention this last time. I kind of wanted to save it, you know, until now. You know, you might remember last time I said that there are a lot of people who say Galatians was written later, probably during the second or third missionary journey, and this is probably the best argument you can make for a later date for Galatians, is these, you know, that, you know, here we have kind of a 3 years, then 14 years. And if you kind of, you know, add up all the years and stuff, it's just clearly this got, you know, this is just a lot of time. This letter has to have been written much later, you know, has to be written later in Paul's ministry just because of the amount of time he himself mentions here in his letter. So it seems that my theory that Galatians is an early letter seems in trouble until you recognize a couple of things. First of all, sometimes they count time inclusively, meaning, you know, we hear, you know, after 3 years, we think, oh, 3 whole years, but it may not be 3 whole years. See, you know, when he says 3 years, he may mean, you know, start the first year somewhere in like October, then the second full year, and then the third year, and that third year in like the month of March, you know. In other words, he may not be talking about 3 whole years. He could be talking more in terms of time, more like a year and a half, or, you know, maybe even a little less. So there's that. So, you know, we're not necessarily talking 3 whole years here. This is the way they counted time in the ancient world. They didn't, you know, this was a very common way of doing it. Also, you know, he says after 3 years. Well, after 3 years, that's after, you know, 3 years after my conversion. And then chapter 2, it says 14 years later. Well, what does he mean by 14 years later? Is he saying 14 years after those 3 years, in which case, you know, you have 17 years? Or is he, again, counting from his conversion? The conversion is kind of the significant point in Paul's ministry. So it's quite possible when he says 14 years later, he means 14 years after my conversion. If that's the case, then we're talking here, you know, not, you know, 17 full years. We're talking more like possibly as little as 12 years, actually. And so there's a lot that's been written on this. And if the listeners believe that Galatians was written later, that's perfectly fine. This is not a matter of dogma. But I just wanted to bring that up because this is, of course, one of the things that people are trying to use Galatians to try to kind of have a timeline for Paul's ministry. And it's not as simple as it may seem at first. There's a lot of questions and assumptions one must try to figure out first.
Now, the thrust of the point in these latter verses of chapter 1 is that Paul's going to the extent to say, I'm still not having contact with the apostles, so to get the gospel secondhand, I never became known in person to the churches of Judea, that is, the Christian churches. But he does say that the reputation is starting to precede him, that those who that they're hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. So even though he hadn't had personal contact, certainly this would have been news that would have got around.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And you know, this is probably why he felt the need to go visit Cephas and James for 15 days. Probably part of the reason he went and did that was because he wanted to assure them that, yeah, I really am a different man, and I'm really, you know, I'm not the same guy who was trying to destroy the church. Because, you know, he already had a reputation as being a fierce persecutor of the church, and so I'm sure, you know, Cephas and James and the other apostles and the other Christians didn't know what to make of this news that, you know, Paul was going out and preaching the gospel now. He's starting to develop a reputation, and notice it's the reputation that he's preaching he's preaching the gospel, you know? The reputation isn't he's preaching a strange message that no one's heard before. He's preaching the gospel, you know? And, even though Paul did not receive his gospel from James, Cephas, and the other apostles, or the churches in Judea, it's not like he's preaching a different gospel than them. No, they're preaching the same gospel, because Jesus gave the same gospel to Cephas, James, the apostles, and to Paul. They're preaching the same gospel, but the point is that I'm not getting my authority or anything secondhand. I'm getting it from Jesus himself.
And this last line, that they glorified God because of me, and certainly because, you think of who better to preach this gospel of Christ than the one who was so credentialed in Judaism as Paul? We would probably look at Paul before his conversion and say this is the least likely person to preach the gospel of Christ. But yet God converted Paul and made him a great apostle nonetheless.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's and it's still something that the church still praises God for. So, you know, we have a feast day, the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle. Every year we celebrate that. And so we're still, you know, the church for years has been praising God, thanking God for converting Paul and making him an apostle. It's a wonderful work of God, and we're 2,000 years later, we're still thankful that God has done such a wonderful thing.
So now that we have the first chapter of Galatians under our belts, how would the first chapter of Galatians guide Christians today in what they believe and how they live?
Well, I think first things first, we live in a pluralistic culture, and so we need to, you know, recognize that this idea that there are many ways to God is just false. I mean, there's only one gospel, one truth that comes from God that reveals God to us and brings us salvation. And so we need to strive to find that truth, to receive that truth. You know, and we need to ask ourselves, you know, is the congregation that I'm a part of, do we confess the whole truth of God? Does the pastor, my pastor, preach the whole gospel? Does he mix truth and error together? These are questions, serious questions that every Christian needs to be wrestling with. And of course, how do you know whether or not it's the true gospel, the genuine article? Well, the God, you know, Jesus gave the gospel to the apostles, and so you know it would be good to go to the apostles. Well, they're dead, so you can't go to Paul himself, but Paul and the other apostles did write down the gospel for us and for the church. Before they died, they wrote four gospels about Jesus Christ, four books about the life of Christ. They wrote many letters, and these books have been compiled into the New Testament. And, of course, these books also testified that the Old Testament is true and the true Word of God as well. And so, you know, we have the Scriptures written by the prophets and the apostles, and that's where you get the gospel. You know, we don't try to, you know, kind of figure out using common sense and reason what the gospel must be, and we don't depend on oral tradition. You know, so-and-so says that so-and-so says that so-and-so said that Paul said. You know, we don't rely on that. We depend on the actual words of the apostles found in the Scriptures. So you read your Scriptures, you meditate on them, and there you find the truth of the gospel. And if a pastor is his words match up with the Scriptures, then you have yourself a good pastor. If they don't match up, then you have a false teacher, and you need to beware him. You need to pursue a true pastor, a church that preaches the true Word of God.
All right.
And so you need to kind of go through, you know, you need to go through and you need to do your homework, I guess.
All right. Well, we've been joined with Pastor Alex Lang. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon. And we'll be continuing this series in Galatians next week. Pastor Lang, thanks for the time you spend in teaching us the Word of God.
Thank you.
And thank you for listening to this edition of Once for All. You can check us on the website, onceforallradio.com.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email delivered onceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.